What did we learn last night? If you could take home one thing from the message last night, what was it that you learned? To build a righteous house. How do we build a righteous house? There's a lot of people out there saying they're building a righteous house. They're not going by God's word. Or, you know, many of us have a problem in that, has anybody ever done jigsaw puzzles? How many of you do jigsaw puzzles with a pair of scissors beside you? And if a piece doesn't fit, you cut it to make it fit. Is that what you do? Many of us go to the Bible that way. Well, that part doesn't fit into the what I think, so I better just cut that. You know, we bring our scissors of our own theology, don't we? And we try to cut the Bible to fit what we think it should say. That doesn't work. Do you know what we're told in Volume 2 of the Review and Herald? Ellen White tells us, you know how the Jews were so badly deceived in their day? Were the Jews badly deceived? Come Sabbath, you'll find out just how badly deceived the Jews were. And if we're not careful, can we go down the same road? Do you know that we're told that Satan is 10 times more powerful to deceive today than he was in the days of the apostles? 10 times more powerful. Were they deceived? Man, think if we could be 10 times more deceived than they were. And you know why? You know what she says? You know how they were so deceived? Because Satan would introduce one new error per generation. And they would accept that error as truth. And they would teach that to their children as being true. And then Satan would introduce another error. And then they'd believe that error. And then the next generation now has two errors. And then he introduced another error. So, what do we need to do? What's the great detector of error? It's right here. It's right here. We're going to look tonight. Oh, before we go to tonight, I just want to summarize something from last night. Last night was the road to right living. I had fun last night. I really had fun. I always like going over that topic. The new birth is one of my favorite topics because it changed my life so dramatically. I was a Seventh-day Adventist. I was an elder in my church. I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. I was a kleptomaniac, and I thought I was on the way to heaven. I did. My wife had severe bulimia for about 20 years. She had multicolored hair, and she just didn't wear makeup. She wore the Chanel No. 9 makeup that had glitter in it and all the fancy jewels. She was a leader in the church. I was a leader in the church. And yes, we were in an Adventist church. We were on the left coast in California. And when we heard this message about how God wanted to put a hatred in our heart for sin, it was like somebody turned a light on in my head and said, this is what you've been waiting for. And dear friends, in one night, God broke the power of sin in our lives. What my wife had been trying to do for 20 years, God did, just like that. What I'd been trying to do for 20 years, God did, just like that. Now, does he do it with all of our sin? No. We have to struggle with some, don't we? Because God wants to show us how sinful sin is. Is sin damaging? Yeah. God wants to show us how evil sin is, so he will allow us to go through these struggles to deepen our faith with him, but he will give miraculous deliveries to show his power to encourage us to go on and go forward. So it's important that we understand that God is always there to deliver, but we also need to understand that we must cooperate with God in this walk. Amen? We must cooperate with him. Don't get caught up into theologies that say there's nothing you need to do, just believe. Now, let me make myself clear. Am I saying there's something I can do to earn salvation? No. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is once we grasp a hold of the hand of God by faith, then we must cooperate with him in the work of salvation. Amen? That's Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's something that we must do, just like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And then it says, for ye are created through God onto what? Good works. You see, God always puts the two together. He always puts the two together. Satan's always trying to take them apart. Either thinking that we can work our way to heaven or that God's just going to putt us into heaven like a golfer. God doesn't work that way, does he? What we want to look at, well, I wish we'd had time last night to go over some of these other issues, but we're going to have to maybe make that for another time. We want to look tonight at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the road to a happy family. Anybody here want a happy family? Yeah, you know, this should be a little heaven on earth, shouldn't it? I remember when we lived in North Carolina, I had been over in Korea, South Korea, doing some meetings. I'd been there for about 3 weeks. It's the longest trip I've ever taken. I had tried to limit my trips to about 2 weeks. I don't want to be away from home any longer than that. And I had been gone for about 3 weeks in South Korea doing meetings. And I remember as I drove up our mountain, I started getting this thrill that I was home. I'm back. I'm about to see my wife, and I'm about to see my children. I'm about to see my dog. Dogs are important, right? And it was so wonderful. And shouldn't we have a thrill when we go back home? Shouldn't we just think of home as a little heaven on earth? And that's what it should be. It should be. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. God tells us something very explicit here. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, "Thou shalt teach thy children diligently, thou shalt teach them the statutes of God unto thy children, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign on thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." Now, friends, we really need to understand the significance of that tonight. Because that, what God has summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, is the prescription for a happy family. It's the road to a happy family. And it's very explicit what God says. We said it last night. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they what? They labor in vain who build it." And unless we are governing our families, unless we are governing our marriage, unless we are governing our child discipline, unless we are governing everything we do in our families by the very explicit commands that God has given, God cannot bless a church where the homes are out of order. God cannot bless a church where the homes are out of order. Homes are critical to the success of a local congregation because the discipline starts. What does Paul tell us in the book of 1 Timothy? He tells us very clearly that if a pastor cannot manage his own family, he does not have the right to try to manage a church. Homes are critical. They govern what happens in the church. If a home is out of order, and the man or the family in that home are in leadership positions in the church, it will not be long before that church begins to go out of order as well. We have not understood the critical nature of this as a people. Satan's first, if you look back, Satan's main attempt in the 20th century, well, I think, I don't know what Satan is like, and I praise God I don't, but as I look at what's happened, as you look back to about 1958 to 1963 in that area, some very critical changes began to take place. Television began to come on the scene very big. The women's liberation movement began coming very big. And what these two movements have done very, very effectively is degrade the role of the man in the home. If you look at the popular situation comedies of years ago, I don't know what they are now because we don't have a TV that we watch, but All in the Family, the Bill Cosby show, whatever they might be, the man tended to be the bumbling, foolish, couldn't hold things together, and the woman was always the one that held everything together, and she was the one that was keeping things going, and she was the one that kind of melded the family. The man was there to earn a paycheck, and that was about all he was there for. And Satan has been very successful, even to bringing this into the home, into the church, in the Adventist church. And we have some Adventist churches now that are saying, well, we've got to start ordaining women because we don't have any men that can take the leadership roles. Friends, that's not a reason. Now, before I put my foot in my mouth too far, we're going to get into that a little bit more, but let's go on. Let's go on. Because Jesus says very plainly that He wants us to have order in our homes and wants the family to be a living epistle. When a neighbor looks at a Seventh-day Adventist home, they should be drawn to that home. They should want to know, what are you doing with your children that they are so different? What are you doing that you're so happy with your spouse? Why don't we ever hear you fighting in the backyard or through the bedroom window? Why are you always so joyful? Why does your whole family go off every Saturday somewhere that we don't know where you're going and you're all carrying your Bibles? They should see it. They should see it. They should notice. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to go on a real Bible study tonight because this is a very highly charged issue. Some things I say tonight may make some of you very upset with me, but I am, you know, while I want you all to like me, if I make that my major goal of preaching, I would not be a faithful preacher. We must preach the Word as it reads, and if you want to argue, argue with God because He wrote it. If I am misinterpreting the Word, you can come and argue with me. But if I'm not misinterpreting the Word, then we have a choice. Either I'm misinterpreting or you are. And we need to decide who is. Because there can't be two interpretations of the same passage. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Just want to make sure. And if you want to talk to me after the meeting, that's fine. But let's see what we can do here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, we're going to read. And it says this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, we may say, what does the Bible say? There is a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof is what? The way of destruction or the way of death. And 9 times out of 10, it comes too late. 9 times out of 10, you know, it's much easier to mold a 3-month-old brain than a 15-year-old brain. It's much easier to mold a character when it's young than when it's old. And too many parents today have fallen for the philosophy that they'll grow out of it. Friends, rebellion, one size fits all. And it grows along with you. If we do not break the spirit of rebellion in our children, Satan will gain them in his kingdom. We must be sure, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, that we have our children in subjection. Not with a cruel fist, not with an iron hand, but with the loving leadership and firm discipline that God shows to us. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we go on tonight. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Here again, we're expanding on Psalm 127 verse 1 is what we're expanding on here. Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 18, you all know the text by heart perhaps, and it says, Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in where? Notice it doesn't say in the world. I and my children which the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The greatest need of our church today is the need of well-ordered, well-disciplined, well-balanced Christian families where the man is the spiritual leader, the wife is the spiritual challenger, and the children see very clear, distinct roles in the home. And we're going to see the importance of that in just a minute. And if there's one area where Satan has gotten a foothold on us, it's to get us to follow the worldly custom that it doesn't matter we become a unisex people. And because of it, God cannot bless as He would like to, as we'll see in a few moments. Now you know, as I read this, I and the children which the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders. Some names came into my mind. Daniel, Esther, Joseph, Samuel, Moses. Were they signs in Israel? Oh, yeah. They were signs. Why? Because Daniel, listen now, Daniel had a mother and a father who had read the prophecies of Jeremiah, who had read the prophecies that they were going to go into captivity for 70 years, and they realized that the best of the children of the royalty would be taken and made eunuchs in the court of the king. And they raised little Daniel from the time he was a child to say, Daniel, you're going to be a missionary in the court of Babylon. And mommy and daddy are going to teach you the principles of prophecy. We're going to teach you the principles of the sanctuary. We're going to teach you how to study your Bible so that when you leave here, you know that mommy and daddy are going to be praying for you. You stand like a man. That's what Daniel had been raised with. We need to raise our children the same way today. We need to raise our grandchildren the same way today. Not in fear. We need to tell them. We realized, my wife and I realized, when we started to raise our children, that we were raising them to either be martyred or to stand among the 144,000. That was the only choice they had. And we need to instill in our children the high calling they have through Jesus Christ to be missionaries in Babylon for Jesus. Are we teaching our children sanctuary doctrine? Are we teaching our children to extrapolate the scriptures and prophecy? Friends, many of us today could not give a Bible study on the 2300 days. We could not give a Bible study on the seven trumpets. We could not give a Bible study on the chronology of the kingdoms. And you say, well, why is it so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because the most important date in prophetic history is October 22, 1844. Amen? The most important date in prophetic history. And God gave all the prophecies from 457 all the way down to 1844 for one reason. And I've used it, and it works. When these wise guys out in the world who have been trained in something different say, nothing happened October 22, 1844. That was just the way William Miller saved his reputation. Nothing happened at all. All we have to do is God's people say, oh, really? Can I have a little Bible study with you? Well, sure you can. You show them what happened in 457. You show what happened in 408. You show what happened in 27 and 31 and 331 and on July 27, 1299, July 27, 1449, August 11, 1840. You go all the way down the list and show them everything that happened, and it happened just when God said it would happen. And then you look at them square in the eyes and say, if it wasn't the investigative judgment October 22, 1844, you tell me what it was. Something had to happen that day because God said it would. And every other prophecy in the Bible happened just like God said it would happen. Friends, we need to return to our roots. Amen? We need to begin to teach our children prophecy. We need to begin to teach our children about the spirit of prophecy. We need to begin to teach our children about the sanctuary doctrine. Do you know that Jesus, when he was 12 years old, listen now, when he was 12 years old, he knew that he would die on Nisan 14 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in 31 AD. He knew it at 12 years old. Why? Because he had a mama that had taught him sanctuary and prophecy. And that's why when he went to Jerusalem and he saw the Paschal lamb being offered, suddenly all the truths came back to his mind. He said, that's me. And remember the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, unto 70 weeks, and in the midst of the week, shall the Messiah be cut off. And Jesus did the math, and he said, I'm going to die at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Nisan 14 and 31 AD. I'm about my Father's business. That's the power of raising our children for God. That's the road to a happy family. If we really believe the world is coming to an end, we need to get serious about raising our children for God. If we as a church believe that we're a family, we need to help other parents raise their children for God. We need to help the single mothers and the single fathers and the little children that haven't been taught and they're running through the sanctuary or they're playing outside. We need to lovingly either go to the mom and dad or to that little child and just take them by the hands and scoot down on their level and say, sweetheart, this is Sabbath. There's better things we can do today. We need to begin to teach them the holiness of this house and the holiness of the day and that we love them. I left the church because I did not see any love in the church. And God forbid that anyone leave because we're not showing the love that we should be showing. Therefore, signs and wonders in Israel. Signs and wonders in Israel. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Notice what it says here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, is that an unconditional promise? If we train up our children, will they always never leave the Lord? They're free moral agents. They have a choice. So what is God saying here? God is saying, if you train up a child in the way they shall go, I will make sure they have every opportunity possible to stay in the truth. The seed will be planted. Pardon me? It won't be our fault that they leave. It will be theirs. But you see, if we do not instill... Friends, if we're letting our children do worldly things to try to learn spiritual lessons, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. Now, I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression. I am not saying that the children cannot, it's wonderful to go into a cradle roll and see the children banging their sticks together. I grew up on that. I cut my teeth on sticks and cradle roll, all right? The children need that. I'm not even saying it's wrong for a little child. You know, they'll put a sock on their hand and start talking like this. That's child's play. That's not what I was talking about the other night with puppets. I'm talking about when adults use it to try to evangelize. It's a whole different story. You know what I'm saying? Little children have minds that they're developing. Let them develop their minds. I'm talking about us as adults and the examples that we set. Is that understood? Is that clear? We need to let the children be children, but at the same time, we need to challenge those children to become students of the Word. Amen? We need to challenge those children. How? By morning worship and evening worship. And when we were raising our children, even when they were little, just little squirts that couldn't even read yet, when they were old enough to walk, they knew that in the morning it was worship time. And my wife and I were having our morning devotion, and Gina was, she was a little bit older, she would have her devotion, and when Anthony would come out, when he was just a little guy, he knew that there was a set of books on the bookshelf, My Bible Friends and the Bible Stories. He couldn't read yet, but his worship time was to come out and pick out one of those books and quietly look at the pictures. He was not to talk, not to ask questions. That was his worship time. And you know what? By the time he was learning how to read, he was in the habit of having worship. We want to instill habits so that if our children are snatched from us, as Daniel was from his mother, they will be in the habit of doing what God tells them to do. How many times have your children seen you kneeling down by your bed or by the couch praying to God? They should see it on a daily basis, or at least a weekly basis. We need to set the example in these things. We need to realize that it is our job to train up a child in the way he should go. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Here Paul is talking to a brand new pastor, a very young pastor who's being despised for his youthfulness. And Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, verse 15. Paul said in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Stop there for a minute. It is so important, friends, that when we sit down to study our Bible with our children, that we know what we're teaching them. You know, here's the beautiful thing about how God works. Sabbath afternoon in our home was always family time. And I don't care who came to our home. If somebody came to our home, it was always Bible study time with the children. They were welcome to join us for the Bible study, but it was Bible study time with the children. And we would have wonderful Bible studies. We would write text on the, you know, we would draw, when they were little, we would draw pictures on those to illustrate text on a whiteboard. And then I would ask my children, Anthony, why don't you illustrate that picture for me now? And he would go up and he would illustrate the picture. Why did I do that? As a father, it's my job to guard the spiritual interests of my children. And I wanted to see where he was in his walk with God. I would ask one of the children to do a Bible study. One day, Anthony came to me and said, Dad, can I lead out in the Bible study this Sabbath? I said, sure, what are you going to cover? He said, I'm going to cover the 2300-day prophecy. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. And you know what? That little boy, how old was he, about 15? He's 12. Yeah, he was 12. He got out the whiteboard, and he started drawing all those arches, and he started going through all the dates, and he had his little notepad in his Bible, and he was giving that Bible study. Friends, I almost began to cry. I said, Lord Jesus, thank you. It's sinking in. He's learning the truth. Sabbath time should be a Bible study time. And I'll admit, when you're reading the Bible, let me give you an example. If you're reading with your children, we don't want to sit and just mumble the words. Remember Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. We must get it distinctly and read it with passion. And suppose we were reading through 2 Timothy. We'd say, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And I would look at one and say, Anthony, what does that mean? And Anthony would try to explain it. Gina, what does that mean? Vic, what does that mean? And you know what? Many times, I didn't know what it meant. But you know what? Before everyone had answered the question, God had flashed the answer into my mind. When we're faithful with our duty, God will be faithful with instruction. Amen? Try it sometime. And if you don't know the meaning of a passage and you're reading with your children, just ask them, Alex, what does that mean? And Alex goes, well, I think it means this. And all of a sudden the Lord goes, here's what it means. And I'll show you. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It's exciting to know that God is an integral part of your morning worship time and your evening worship time. The morning time and evening time is set apart for God. Does it happen every day? It should, but sometimes it doesn't. But friends, the thing is consistency, correct? Consistency. The children should know that at a certain time, it's worship time. At a certain time, it's their private devotion time. Not just family worship. Time alone with God so God can speak just to them. Jesus said in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. Friends, we need to get back into the habit of asking God what He thinks and what He wants. So, where do we start? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to get back to those other passages in just a minute, but I want to show you some things here first. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye must do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. What's God saying there? He's saying, listen now, he's saying that our teaching to our children should be so vibrant, so exciting, so insightful, so fun, that they want to do it with their children. And that they'll want to do it with their children. And that it just carries on from one generation to the next. And friends, if we're not doing our job teaching our children, Satan will send somebody to do it for us. They're going to be taught in one camp or the other. And it's our job to make sure that we do the job that God has called us to do. True training will teach our children to love God with all their heart. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And it's interesting, that word, teach them, in chapter 7, thou shalt teach them diligently. That word, teach, is from a Hebrew word for sharpening a sword. Isn't that interesting? The Lord says when we're teaching our children, it should be a sword-sharpening exercise. What's the sword? It's the Word. It's the Word. We should have the Word out at worship time. And you might say, well, my children are too young to understand the Bible. They may be. But still, we can have a very short reading, maybe just two verses. But something that you have prayed about, that you have planned, and that the Lord has given you a little message for them. If you want to illustrate it on a whiteboard, or if you want to tell a little story about it, do it. But get them into the habit of having their Bibles open at worship time. Now, we had a pastor friend once that said he hated sermonettes because sermonettes created Christianettes. Think about that one. Remember Elder Friedrich? Sermonette. He had another thing he went along with that, didn't he? I can't remember what it was now, but anyway. Get your children in the habit of having that Bible out with them when they're doing their study. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Write that one down. Paul says that we should train ourselves and our children to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friends, we have a real work to do if we want true revival in our home, if we want true revival in our church. It has to start with asking God to help us to bring every thought into captivity. Now, why is it so important to bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ? What's the advantage? Well, turn over to the book of James. James chapter 1. We need to become people of the book again, dear friends, where we can go to any path. We can, you know, what did the Bible say? We must be ready to give any man a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Notice Paul says to bring every thought into captivity of obedience to Christ. And then look what James says in James chapter 1, verse 13. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? In his thoughts. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. This is why it's so critical that we teach our children to bring every thought into captivity of obedience to Christ. We must be asking our children from the time they are very little, you know, get down on their level with them. Get down and grab their hands when you talk to them and look at them right in the eye so that you're talking on their level and say, honey, did you pray to Jesus about this? No, Mama. Well, sweetheart, we must train our minds to be instant in prayer and teach them in these things. Teach them to pray. Teach them to ask God. Can God talk to a two-year-old? Sure He can. God can talk to anybody. God can talk through a dumb mule. He certainly can talk to an intelligent little two-year-old. But we need to teach them. We need to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. So we must teach them to love God with all their heart, with all their soul. Or every aspect of life is done with love for God. Everything they do must spring from a love for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, Therefore, whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are we teaching that to our children? Are we showing that to our children? I really appreciate my wife because before she goes shopping, she says, Lord, this is your money. If you don't want me to get it, I'm not going to buy it. And after she prays, she asks me to pray. Dane, this is the Lord's money. Would you? By the way, this is my wife's birthday today. Isn't that wonderful? She's a wonder. I really hope I can be her neighbor in heaven. Because I want to go through another couple of million birthdays with her. She's a wonderful woman. And I appreciate her more than you do because I saw what she used to be like. You wouldn't want to have known her back. You wouldn't want to know me back then. The Lord has worked a miracle. But we need to teach our children. We need to realize that they watch us and they mimic us. And as they see us forming these habits, they will want to form these habits as well. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Turn there for a moment, please. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Notice what it says. We need to teach this to our children. For in God we live and move and have our being. Friends, we need to remind our children every day that the time of that day is not theirs. It's God's. They should be praying throughout the day. We need to instill those habits. Do you think Daniel learned to pray three times a day in Babylon? He learned it at home. He learned it at home. We also need to realize the message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Let me get over there and we'll read it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what it says. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel and sanctification and honor. We need to teach that principle to our children. Amen? We need to teach that principle to ourselves. It means right dressing habits, right eating habits, right sleeping habits, right viewing habits, right speaking habits. Friends, we have a serious, serious work to do in bringing our lives back into harmony with God's will. I just think it's so wonderful. The plan that God has given us in our home, we came to the conclusion very quickly that dating, as the world has shown it now, is not a biblical principle. Courtship is a biblical principle where the parents are involved, not choosing the mate, but helping that child go through the process of choosing who is right for them. Do you know that the frontal lobe, the reasoning power in a woman is not even developed, fully developed, till she's 24 years old? In a man, it's not until he's 30, isn't that right? About 30 years old. Man, I'm sorry, we just develop slower. But once we're developed, we're awesome. Had to throw that in there. But our daughter, Gina, she's 22 years old, and she's never been on a date. Oh, she goes out with social groups, but I mean by herself. And she's had several young men interested in her, and Vicki and I have been very involved in the process, and we saw very early in two of those that it was not the right one for her, and she was very upset with me, but she saw that I was right later on. We go through much prayer and through much reading of the scriptures, but you know, I heard my daughter talking to one of her friends one day, and she didn't know I was listening. And this friend was talking to her about, doesn't that make you feel weird? And Gina said, oh no. I said, no. She said, I feel special. She said, my daddy is my protector. She said, nobody gets to me unless they go through him first. She feels special. Isn't that wonderful? She's got a young man now who's just been picked up by Michigan. He's a ministerial student over the Andrews. It looks like we're going to have wedding bells in our family soon. But, you know, she does not have to she does not have to live with the scars I have to live with. You know what I'm talking about? Through growing up in the world, in the world's ways, the scars that we get through broken relationships, broken, you know, this, broken that, and people using us, she doesn't have to go through that. I praise God for God's ways. I praise God for a tightly knit family based in the Word of God and the security that it brings and the love that it brings and the growth that it brings. Amen? It's wonderful to see how God's ways work. We also need to realize, we need to teach our children that they must love God with all their strength, with every action, every fiber of their being. It must be done in devotion to God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. We know this passage very well. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 5, we all know by heart. It was taught to us from the time we were small. But Ecclesiastes 9, 10, we need to teach this to our children. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And we have told our children many times, if you're cleaning toilets, clean them for God. Amen? If we teach our children to do everything that, with the realization that God is watching all they do and marking character and there to give them strength, they will be in demand no matter where they go, because there's not very many good workers left in the world. So we need to teach them to love God and to devote everything they are to them. Colossians 3, verse 23. Turn back there for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Notice what it says here. Very similar to what we've read over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says, whatsoever ye do, do it what? Heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now, let me give you some counsel. If this is a chapter, a verse we need to teach to our children, that what does it say? Whatever you do, if it's cleaning toilets, if it's cleaning windowsills, if it's vacuuming the floor, if it's cleaning the kitchen sink, whatever you do, do it how? Heartily, as unto the Lord. If the children are complaining when they have a job to do, guess what? They get to do another job. And if they're not doing it heartily, if they don't clean the first bathroom well, they get to clean the second bathroom too. Why? I want to teach them that there's no job that they should mumble about and grumble about, because God may call them to serve in a prison like He called Joseph to. Joseph was trained to do everything happily. That's why Joseph prospered in whatever he did, because he had had childhood training, childhood discipline, to not let the natural selfishness of the human heart come through. We have a lot of work to do. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, you know, we could also mention in Ecclesiastes 12:1, even a child is known by his doings, whether they be good and whether they be right. Amen? People are watching. People are watching. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Notice, thou shalt teach them unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Friends, what's that telling us? That means that we must be watching our children like a hawk, seizing on every opportunity to teach them about Jesus. Amen? I remember one day, a family that we know was driving down a road, and the two small children were in the back seat, and the mother was in the front seat driving, and they passed a Smirnoff alcohol sign with this lady spread out in this sleek velvet dress with a big smile on her face. You know, they make them look very glamorous, right? And the mother looked at these two little children in the back, and she noticed they were looking at this sign, gaping at this beautiful woman. And the mother said, Lord, I must teach them when I'm rising up, when I'm sitting down, when I'm in the way. Lord, they are looking at an evil thing there. What do I do? And the Lord had the words flow out of this mother's mouth as she told the story. She said, oh, children, would you look at that evil woman trying to get men to drink alcohol that divides homes and makes them lose their jobs and wrecks families? That woman should be ashamed of herself for doing that. Can you believe that, children? She went, oh, yuck! And every time they drove by that sign, they went, there's that wicked woman, Mama! Yuck! Look at what she's doing! A seed planted in the mind. To hate alcohol. To hate worldliness. Friends, if we don't do it, Satan will plant them with his seed. You know, we can't figure out why our children leave the church. We can't figure out why they get frustrated with religion. It's because we, many times, have not trained them to love righteousness and to hate evil. But notice it says even more. It says you shall bind them. Oh, I'm sorry. It says you shall teach them when you're rising up, when you're sitting down. That means morning worship, evening worship, when you're walking in the way, when you're whatever you're doing. We should be always looking for opportunities to teach our children about Jesus, to gather natural lessons. There was another family that we knew that would go into the store, and they had this rock music playing. If you're going to Sam's, and heard all, or into Circuit City, and all the rock music, you know, the rap and the rock is playing. The mother said, okay, children, I want you, Sammy, to take this aisle, and you, Susie, to take this aisle, and I'll take the other aisle. We're going to turn all the music off. And they went down the aisle and turned it all off. Do they have a right to do that? Sure, someone else can come back and turn it on, but that's okay. All she wanted to do was teach her children to stand for right. That's all she wanted to do. How many times have our children seen us go into a restaurant where there's bad music playing and ask, would you please turn the music down? We'd really like to be able to hear ourselves sing. Even if they say, no, we're not going to turn it down, have I still made a point to my children? Yes. They've seen me stand for right. Our children need to see us standing for right, standing for truth, standing for good, standing for what's needed to be a bulwark of righteousness. What did Ellen White say? The greatest want of the world, want of men. Men who will be as true to principle as the needle of the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Men who will call sin by its right name. That's what we need in the church. God will bring the true heart into the right way. Amen?
Amen.
God will do the work. That's right. God will do the work. But notice it also says, you shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon all thy gates. Now, dear friends, Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, if your hand offends you, isn't that kind of drastic, brother? Yeah, it's drastic. Eternal death's pretty drastic, too. Eternal death is very drastic. And what God is saying is, there is nothing in this life worth holding on to if it makes you lose eternal life. If you've got to cut your hand off to be saved, cut your hand off. Now, what's God saying? Let me do the cutting. You do the submitting to me. God will cut our hand off if we need to cut off. We had a dear friend who was a singer. His name was Lamont Francisco. He was a pastor, dear man. He had a beautiful tenor voice. And he was at Southern College, and his teacher told him, Lamont, you're going to be the next great Caruso. Your voice is so beautiful. And Lamont was going at it for the ways of the world. But he had a praying mama. And he called his mother and he said, Mom, I'm going to go down for a tryout for the Metropolitan Opera. They're coming down to Chattanooga, and my teacher told me I'm going to get the part hands down because I got such a beautiful voice. And his mother said, Lamont, you're not going to get the part. He said, why not? She said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will not let you get that part. Brave mama. Guess what happened? He went out on the stage that night. The orchestra started to play. He was in his fine tuxedo. All the scouts in the Metropolitan Opera were sitting there. And his cue came to sing. He went, back up. Let's try that again. And the orchestra started playing again. His cue came to sing. The Lord had taken his voice away. To this day, he can't sing. Then he started getting a little proud of his playing his piano. The Lord broke his little finger. Does the Lord want to guard us? Yes. The Lord wants to guard us, friends. We need to be praying for our children that God will keep them in the fold. What are some things? Oh, it says that we should write them on the post of our house. Friends, our homes should be marked by Christian simplicity. When a person walks into our home, they should know it's a different home. Just by the surroundings, by the peacefulness that's there, by the serenity that's there, by the lack of worldly amusements that are there. You know what I'm saying? We could get into a lot more into that, but we're going to get into that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's move on to some things that, some common errors of today. I'm just going to give you the Bible text. I'm going to read the principle. I'm going to give you the Bible text because we don't have time because we want to get into a few other things before we leave tonight. Some common errors of today. They'll grow out of rebellion. Discipline is not necessary. My daughter is taking a psychology class at LCC, and they're saying that if you spank a child, you're damaging them for life. If you don't spank a child, you're damaging them for life if they deserve it. But you can write down Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, very clearly on that one. Here's another one. The bad music is just a part of growing up. Have you heard that one? I had one mother say to me, the way I solved the music problem in my home is I said to the kids, if you want to listen to that music, go to your room and listen to the music there. I said, excuse me, who owns your house? You were the children. Who owns your house? You were the children. You're there to instruct your children on what's right and wrong. James chapter 4, verse 4. Write that principle down. The music that is coming in, I wish Vicki had time to talk to you folks about music. What science is showing us about music and what it does in the brain is astounding. Satan was a choir leader in heaven, and he knows it very well. Here's another principle. What he does in his room is his own business. It's his space. We need to tell our children, we only do in this house what we would do if God were here, because God is here. Just go and read the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He had some illegal booty hidden in his house, in his space, and God cursed all Israel as a result. What's the principle? God says, no, it's not your space. It's my space. You'll do with it as I say. The principle. God will curse an entire church for the sin in one home. That's serious. That's serious. Here's another one. Let them choose their own friends. You heard that one? 1 Corinthians 15:33 slaps that one right in the face. We need to help them learn the principles of choosing proper friends. We don't choose friends for them past a certain age, but we help them all along the way. Pardon me? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good character. That means evil friends. Friends. And I've had kids say this. Well, I'm trying to win my friend to Jesus. No, it doesn't work that way because you don't even know Jesus yet. If your child doesn't know Jesus, how are they going to win somebody to Jesus? No, that's just a smoke screen. Unless that child is deeply immersed in the spirit of prophecy, in Bible study, morning and evening, is giving Bible studies, is willing to come to church and doing all these things, they're not going to be able to win a worldly friend to Jesus. That's right. We said if you want to win somebody to Jesus, they're absolutely welcome to come to our house and have family worship with us here. Open your home up to the children that they want to bring over. You want to know what the children are like anyway, right? Okay, let's get into a few more things before we leave. I want to talk a little bit about family roles because this is so critical. We got a lot more things we could cover. Oh man, we got so much. Let me just say a few more things here. This is so critical. Everything, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, everything should remind our families of Jesus. Now let me give you some principles. Look at, write this down, Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 to 41. Jesus said when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were to put a ribbon of blue around the borders of their garments so that their dress would remind them they belonged to Jesus. Have you ever wondered why the woman wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment? Why did she want to touch his hand or his face? She was touching the hem of his garment to say, Lord Jesus, I want to obey your command. That's what that ribbon of blue represented, obedience to God. Our dress should remind us that we obey God. And I'll have to tell you, we always do not look forward to summertime. Even in Christian churches, unfortunately even in some Seventh-day Adventist churches, as a man, I have to guard my thoughts when I go to church. Shouldn't be that way, friends. Ladies, the plunging net lines, the slits all the way up to here, if God was here, you would run out the back door in shame if God looked at you that way. Has no place in the house of God. No place at all. Our diet, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, should remind us that we are children of God. Our surroundings, Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, we are the children of God. Our words should remind us we are the children of God. James chapter 3, verse 10, and Matthew chapter 12. Verses 36 through 37. We could do a whole lot more on that, but we just don't have time. But let's put it in a nutshell. Everything about a Seventh-day Adventist should be so different that the world notices. I'm not saying we're weird. We are peculiar. We should be proud of it. We're God's children. And you know, God said that the mark of our greatness would be how different we are. So why are we so busy trying to conform? We need to be asking God every day, Lord, how can I be more different from the world today so that I can draw them to you? Because the more distinct we are from the world, the more reason they have to ask us a question, to say, what do you have that I don't have? You know, if we're doing all the same thing the Methodists do, why does the Methodist want to join our church? If we're doing all the things a worldling does, why would a worldling want to join our church? If our homes are just as out of control as his is, why does he want to join my church? No. We should have something to offer. Amen? Amen. That's what God wants to tell us here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the road to right living. Now, I want to cover a few more principles before we stop. Notice in verse 20 and 21 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What's the principle? God is saying we should know our scriptures, we should know our principles, we should know our doctrines so well that any time our children ask a question, Dad, why do we do this? Or why do we do that? Or why do we do this? It's an immediate cue to us This is a time to teach them about Jesus. This is a time to teach them about the hatefulness of sin. This is a time to teach them that they're holy. This is a time, whatever it might be, we must be constantly looking for an excuse to teach our children. Now, I want to get into the final thing here. And this is where some people may raise some eyebrows, but I hope that we have a good enough friendship by now that you'll know that I'm trying to divide the word of truth in a very biblical way. I think, from my own personal experience and my own personal observation, nothing is tearing the Seventh-day Adventist Church into splinters faster than this whole issue of women's roles versus men's roles. The room gets quiet. Deathly still. I want to show you why. God's counsel is very explicit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. If we want revival, it must come on God's standard, not on ours. Amen? It must come in God's way, not in ours. And God has said that our homes must be in order, our church must be in order through His grace and through His power before revival can come. Notice what it says in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Paul is saying, now many people have relegated this to, he's talking about a cultural norm in his day. We have to be careful on this, because notice how Paul couches this. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. He's giving a chain of command here. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what Paul has done here is very, very spiritual. What he's saying is, there is a chain of command in heaven that stretches all the way down to the earth, and we must follow that chain of command. He's saying the head of God, the head of Christ, is God. Are Jesus and God equal in every way? Yes, but who's the ultimate authority of the universe? It's God. Even Jesus says that. Then Paul says, as God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man. And the man is the head of the woman. Are man and woman equal in every way? Yes. Who's the ultimate authority? Man. Now I want to take it even one step further than that. I'm going to go back to the Garden of Eden. Pastor, this is a tough question, so I'm going to ask you, because you're the theologian. Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve. He's a good pastor. You can thank the Lord he's here. Eve sinned first. Amen? Who wants to agree with that? Eve sinned first. Who did God go to first? Adam. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. If Eve sinned first, why did God go to Adam first? Because he was in charge. Even before sin entered, man had been left in charge. And God is a perfect delegator of responsibility. God says, Adam, I gave you the responsibility, so you have the authority. I gave you the authority, you have the responsibility. And when sin came in, what did God say to Eve? She said, your desire shall now be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that doesn't mean, you know, caveman stuff. But you see, Satan has come in a very sly way and saying, we need to make everybody feel included, and we need to do it. What do you mean we need to make everybody feel included? Everybody is included already. But Jesus says here, now listen now, people are saying, well, that was written for Paul's day. Excuse me. The head of God is Christ. Has that changed? The head of Christ, the head of the man is Christ. Has that changed? So, is man still the head of the family? Yes. But, let's temper that now. Let's go to Ephesians. Boy, never enough time. Ephesians. Notice what it says. I'm going to show you how important this is in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands And what are the next three words? As unto the Lord. Now, you stop and think about the seriousness of that situation. Paul is saying, a woman who is not submitted to her husband cannot be submitted to the Lord. Let's read on. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Is that a cultural statement or a spiritual statement? The minute you tie heaven in, it's not cultural. It's not cultural. This was not an Ephesian culture thing. This is a spiritual issue. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are we seeing, listen carefully now, are we seeing churches today in rebellion against the authority of the local conference and general conference? You know where it started? In the home, as the roles began to get perverted. Because what this says is a home that is not in subjection under God's dominion, the church will soon fall apart. And you know, it's really interesting. We've got to wrap this up. We had a lot more we could say here. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter now says the same thing. But he says one other thing in verse 7. Listen to what he says. He says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, lest your prayers be hindered. You know what that tells me? A home that is not in order, where there are not proper home roles between the husband and the wife, where the husband is a spiritual leader, not a carnal dictator. You hear me? Where the husband leads the home as Christ leads the church. Wives, if you know your husband's willing to die for you, does it make you love him more or less? Yeah. If we don't have that proper subjection in the home, our prayers can't be answered. It's a serious issue. It's a very, very serious issue. And I just have a real burden tonight that we understand that the road to a happy family is getting back to the basics that are outlined in the Word of God, having the proper leadership roles. It is not biblical. I don't find it anywhere in the Scriptures that a woman should be the leading minister in a church. Can a woman be a teacher in church? Absolutely. Can a woman be have leadership positions in the church? Absolutely. But the moment we allow a break from biblical precedent where the man is the spiritual leader of the church, that church will disintegrate and die over a period of time. It's biblical. Biblical. And don't let Satan slide his deception in here. Please, follow God's Word. Because as homes break, the church breaks. And we have a work to do to get our children back to God. We have a work to do to get our homes back in order. Men, we need to be leaders in our homes. Those children should know that Dad makes the decisions. He's got the low voice. He's got the broad shoulders. He makes the decisions. Mom and Dad cooperate in everything, but Dad is the ultimate authority by God's Word in that home. We could go much more, but we've got to close because I promised to have you at our 8:15 every night, and I want to live up to my promise. I'm already 3 minutes late, so I ask you to forgive me. But has this helped tonight? I hope not. That didn't sound too assuring there. But
Amen.
God wants to do great and wonderful things, but only on His terms and in His way. And God will give us the strength to do it and the power to do it, but we need to raise our children for God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have marked out a road for happy living, happy family living. And Lord, I just pray that those in this room who have been touched tonight, as they drive home tonight, they will ask you, Lord, show me what's in my home that does not represent you. Whatever it might be, Lord, I just pray that we will make a covenant with you to return to the principles in Deuteronomy chapter 6. to teach our children, to instruct them, to make it a fun learning time, an enjoyable time, a creative time. But Lord, above all things, a spiritual time. When we grow together in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, Lord, restore our homes. It's the Elijah message, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Dear God, help us as men to be leaders, gentle, loving leaders, but firm leaders who take a stand and cannot be driven from it because we know it's grounded in the Word of God. Lord, when that happens, we will see revival in this church. I know it because it's biblical. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us as men to step up and take our responsible place in the home, to be the leaders, to be the challengers, to be the prayers, to be the intercessors, that our children will look to us and see that we've been with Jesus. I just pray that you would help us in that end, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.